I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. That's the statement. That's the profound statement that he makes in this sermon. And I want you to note as I read through these verses of Scripture repeatedly over and over and over again, we have the phrase, came down out of heaven. Now that's having reference to the pre-existence, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's very important. The deity of Jesus Christ is very important. Jesus is the only one that came down out of heaven to teach us, to instruct us, to reveal the Father. He is the way to the Father. No man can come to the Father but by Him. Okay? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. You got to come to God through Jesus Christ. Now there's great emphasis and great stress in this sermon that Jesus preaches. Of course, verse 37 primarily talks about all that the Father hath given me. He says, I will in no wise, and those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's very important. We're going to look at a few things in this particular passage of Scripture as it is embedded in this context. We're going to look at how it's couched in these phrases and the subject that's very important to understanding what he is really saying. First of all, we're going to notice two aspects of this particular verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Two things are being presented in this particular verse of Scripture that is presented constantly and repeatedly in the sermon at large. Now, it's hard to preach a sermon on a sermon, but Jesus is teaching and preaching in the synagogue of Capernaum, and he is telling those there that he grew up with, probably that was his hometown, that he came down out of heaven, that he came from the Father. And he was talking about his divine preexistence. And we need to understand about divine provision. The things regarding Jesus Christ are provided from God, from the God of the Old Testament. Everything that Jesus did, all that he accomplished, is also found in the Old Testament. So we've got this divine provision of this bread that came down out of heaven. Now, of course, the people of Israel were in the wilderness, and while they were in the wilderness for 40 years, God gave them daily bread from heaven. Okay? And they bring this up about, you know, well, Moses gave us bread from heaven. And in our reading lesson, Jesus is going to correct them, and he says, no, Moses did not. Moses simply devised a way for them to distribute the bread, but the bread came from God. Amen. Bread came from God. And he is telling them that I also came from God. I came from the Father. Now there's a lot of verses that I could go through, and we might not, you know, we could study this extensively, and there's a lot of wonderful cross references relating to divine provision. God the Father's provision. He provides bread of life for the human race. And that bread of eternal life is Jesus. And those that come to Jesus, see, we not only have divine provision, but we have a divine application. It has to be applied. Okay? You've got to come. There's a human element to this. There's human responsibility. There's human response. Okay? So, there's a human appropriation of the bread, you must come. Divine provision, human appropriation. Okay, those are the two aspects of this verse. And actually, it kind of serves as a model, as a paradigm for the whole sermon. Now, I'm going to read several scriptures this morning. And of course, we know the I am statements of the Bible. That, you know, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. He was referring to the Hebrew word Yahweh, the verbal aspect of Yahweh, which is to be. He was saying, I am that I am. Just like what God said to Moses. When he asked the question, who shall I say has sent me? Jesus was saying, I am Yahweh. When he said, I'm the bread of life, or I am the true vine, or I am the good shepherd, when he said, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life, I am the resurrection, he is saying, I am from God, and I am the life that God gives. Jesus Christ is the life that Jehovah God gives to the human race. You cannot come to God of the Old Testament unless you come through Jesus. Now, the Jews had a serious problem with that. They thought they knew the God of the Old Testament. They thought they understood the God of the Old Testament. They thought they saw and apprehended and understood the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus comes along and says, look, if you don't see the God of the Old Testament through me, you've not seen the God of the Old Testament. For I am the God of the Old Testament. I am revealing the Father, okay? I believe Jesus Christ is God. I mentioned last week that he is the embodiment of divine inspiration. The revelation of the God that created us is revealed through Jesus and through Jesus alone. You can never understand the things of God without coming to Jesus. And those folks that say they know the creator of the universe and have not come through Jesus Christ, they're a liar. They've not known the true God. The true God can only be known through Jesus Christ, his Son. He alone came from heaven and revealed the Father. But anyway, the miracle of inspiration. You know, I talked about how that sometimes men were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Now, they didn't have divine inspiration all the time. Just like you read in Jeremiah chapter 1, where Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. When the word of the Lord came to them, they had divine inspiration. Other times they didn't. But when they had divine inspiration, something we noticed is that they were carried along by the Holy Ghost and they spoke from God, and somehow or another, they didn't do that mechanically. They didn't do that where they just sit down and listened and wrote down and did some kind of dictation. It didn't come through dictation. It came from inspiration. And inspiration was where the Holy Ghost would flow through their heart. And through their soul, and through their mind, and through their emotion, and through their experience. And somehow or another, as the Holy Ghost flowed through them, them as a man, as men, as it flowed through them as men, every single word they spoke, and every single word they wrote, was divinely inspired of God. Now that's the miracle of inspiration. The incorporation of the Holy Ghost in humanity without the violation and without the compromising of the truth of God's holy word. Now, I said this last week. Some people didn't get it or didn't hear it. I didn't make it plain enough. But I think the reason God did that, allowed the Holy Ghost to carry them along and flow through men, is that he was pointing to the man Christ Jesus, who would be the embodiment of divine inspiration. He would be the Word that became flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Praise God. Okay. Anyway, all of that, divine inspiration, the way God gave us the scriptures of the Old Testament, all of that inspiration that was given the Old Testament, where the Holy Ghost moved upon men and they wrote the Word as it flowed through them, their emotion, their mind, their soul, where it flowed through humanity but came out every word is the Word of God, was telling us there was coming a man who would be the embodiment of the revelation and the inspiration, the divine inspiration, the embodiment of inspiration, the man Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of folks that have this deist mentality of the Godhead. That God the Father sent Jesus into the world, that he spun the work of redemption into its beginning and stepped back. No, he didn't. Listen, people, if we preach, we're going to preach with the power of God. If the gospel is effective, if our gospel is effective, we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe it is the power of God, the God of the Old Testament, the God that created us, the God that delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, the God that split the Red Sea, the God who brought His Son into the world, that God, God the Father. We believe the power of God is involved in the work that we're doing. The power of God the Father, His power is involved in the work that we're doing. There's a witness to that. In other words, I believe in the unity and the synchronization of the Godhead and the work that we're doing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They bear record in heaven. They bear record on earth. I'm just going to read this. For these are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Shema in the Old Testament, the Jews, you know, quoted that often. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, He is one God. Now, we believe in one God. All right, notice verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood. And I'm not going to get into that, but these three agree in one. Water there is probably having reference to the baptism of Jesus, where God the Father spoke out of heaven. Listen, the work that Jesus did was not a stand-alone operation. God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yeah. Okay, well, this interaction of the Father through the process of giving unto His Son a people for His namesake. And that's what He's doing. He's giving a people for His namesake. Listen, folks, you need to understand this. This is very important. If you get the grace of Jesus Christ, it is the grace of God. If you receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the mercy of the Father. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a presence of the Godhead in the work of salvation. Now, we've got today this group called themselves, they call themselves the Jesus Only Group, where the Father is inactive or doesn't exist, and the Holy Spirit is inactive or doesn't exist. That the whole operation is ran as a standalone operation by Jesus Christ. That is not what the Scriptures teach. I'm going to show you that as I read you the sermon of the Lord Jesus. All right. Let's begin. Let's go back just a little ways. Let me kind of set the scene. He fed the 5,000 with 3 loaves, 2 fishes in the previous chapters. And then He told the disciples to get in a boat and go across to the other side of Tiberias, or Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum. They got in a boat. He came walking on the water. The other folks started looking for Him. They wanted another meal. Okay, they wanted Jesus to provide them something physical. We have a lot of people today that want religion that provides them something physical. We have a lot of folks that are tied up and they're moving or they're intrigued. I can't find the word I'm looking for. They're drawn in. That's the word I want. They're drawn in by a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Listen, Jesus didn't come to give you some comfortable physical life. He came to bring you eternal life. Yeah, that's important. But they were looking for another meal. And so that's how the whole bread subject came up. They actually got in a boat and they followed Him. Or they followed the disciples. They didn't know where Jesus went. They didn't know that He had walked on the water and got in the boat with the disciples. They saw Him not get in the boat. They saw that He didn't get in the boat. And so here's how this all begins, okay? They finally caught up with Him. And when they found Him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, He said, they asked how He got there. How comest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, or verse 26, Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. The only reason they were seeking Jesus is because they had God as their belly. Okay, they wanted some comfort provided them in life. They wanted their bellies filled, full. And so Jesus breaks into the sermon and he says, look, stop looking and laboring for natural things. You need to search for spiritual things. Look at verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat, he's talking about food, okay, for the food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Now that's a very important verse. Verse 27 kind of launches the thesis for what he preaches. He's talking about the Father accrediting or sealing the work of the Son. The work that the Son does is accredited of the Father. Fully accredited, divinely accredited. Okay? And so as we go through this, I want us to notice, first of all, this divine provision. And he begins to talk about his pre-existence. He talks about the divine presence of the Father, how that the Father is presently involved in the work of redemption. He talks about the divine purpose and the divine plan and the divine promise. And that divine promise is eternal life. So the Father has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a presence where he's presently involved, sealing and accrediting and approving of the Son's work. Listen, Jesus didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of him that sent him. Came to do the will of the Father. All right, so that becomes kind of our thesis for this. All right? Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the work of God? All right? So they're saying, okay, what do we need to do? We want to have eternal life. What kind of works do we need to do that we might have eternal life? Now, a lot of people use this verse out of context. Jesus answers and says unto them, this is the work of God. And he's talking about the work of God that they need to do. There's only one thing that you can do to obtain eternal life, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is the work of God, that ye, of course, in the King James is plural. We don't use that anymore. We just use you. But ye is having reference to the plural, second person plural. All of y'all, okay, as we say it down south, all of y'all. You know, all of y'all need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You all need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of God that you must do to inherit eternal life. And that's important. A lot of people quote this verse out of context and they say, God is working the faith in you. That's not what it says. You're doing the work of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I know I listened to a lot of debates growing up and went to a lot of debates growing up. And we have to be very careful about context. What is context? King, yeah. Yeah, violating the context to get in order for you to prove your doctrine is not what you're supposed to do, okay? You come to the Scriptures to find out what you believe. You don't bring to the Scriptures your belief and make the Scriptures mean what you believe. You come to the Word of God and you let the Word of God speak and the Word of God tell you what your doctrine is. That's very important. All right. Anyway, let me move on. They said, therefore, unto him, well, okay, what sign showest thou then that we may see? Okay? And believe. He said, they're like, okay, do another work. Do another miracle. You do something, then we'll believe. We'll do this work of God and believe in you, but you keep showing us constantly, repeatedly, miracles. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Okay, so see, they're trying to trick Jesus to feed them every day, to give them a meal every day where they don't have to pay for lunch every single day, but that Jesus would provide them lunch every day. And they say, hey, our fathers got manna every day. Okay, you're saying you're from God? You saying you're the Messiah? Then feed us every day like our fathers were fed in the wilderness. Okay, that's what they're doing here. They said unto him, you know, well, show us a sign. do some work. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. All right? Don't twist this. Don't pervert this. Moses did not give you the bread. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now he's talking about the true bread. Now he's going to go a little further in just a few moments. And he's going to talk about this bread coming down from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Okay, so the bread is going to come down from heaven. I want you to notice this phrase, came down out of heaven, is used in verse 32, is used in verse 33, is used in verse 38, is used in verse 41, is used in verse 42, is used in verse 46, is used in verse 50, is used in verse 51, is used in verse 58. Okay, so it's repeated over and over and over and over again. It's talking about the preexistence of Jesus Christ, him being with the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, came from heaven. He was with the Father before the world began. And so, you hear this statement affirmed over and over and over again. It's the incarnation or the preexistence of Jesus Christ. The divine provision is that God sent His Son. Jesus wasn't born into the world a man and then became a God. He was God when He was born. That's important, okay? Christ's preexistence is very important. I believe Christ coexisted with the Father. He self-existed with God the Father of the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is God eternal. Jesus Christ, He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Amen. His immutability and His eternal existence is very important for us to understand. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. All right? Give us this bread for the rest of our existence. All right? And Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me. Now, let me pause here just for a moment, because I'm going to talk a few minutes about cometh. I thought I wrote down several of these. Cometh and giveth and believeth and heareth and dwelleth and eateth and not Edith Bunker. Okay. Edith. King James has a E-T-H to identify an ending. Prefix, suffix. It reminds us that in the Greek, okay, also attached to the verb was the person. Whether it was first person, second person, or third person. Whether it was the accusative case, whether it was the objective case, or whether it was possessive case. That's what it's telling us. E-T-H is telling us it's second person. I mean, E-T-H is third person. T stands for third. S stands for second. That's how I remember it. Little stems. If it says comest, C-O-M-E-S-T, the S stands for second person. Okay? When it says C-O-M-E-T-H, T stands for third person. It modifies, the verb modifies that particular person, the third person. If the comest, I'm just giving y'all, I've done this before, okay? It's been a while since I've gone over all this. You know, the inverting of shall and will, it was done for emphasis, for greater emphasis in the Greek than what can be revealed in the English language. That's why it doesn't say I will, it says I shall. Shall inverted for will means there's a greater emphasis in the original language. And it just tells us that in each one of these verbs, there are modifiers, there are cases, and that's very important. I know a lot of people don't like the King James because of the these, thous, and thines, but thou reveals to us that it's second person nominative. Thee is the objective, and thee and thine is the possessive. Okay, y'all just had an English lesson.
lesson.
He wanted church to hear an English lesson anyway. Our language has gone through a process of deterioration. We don't even realize it. All we ever see in second person is you, you, you're. You can't, you know, there's no modifier. But in each one of these Greek verbs, there's stems, there's prefixes and suffixes that tell the translator that, or the reader, that it's modifying this particular person. And there's a complete agreement. There's person, and there's future tense, and there's indicative, and there's all these things and that we have to have in order to compose a language. But anyway, so I am the bread of life. He that cometh, he is having reference to you coming. Hey man, that's it. The application. You'll never receive the application of eternal life through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ unless you come. I know this will freak people out, all right? I'm just going to give it to you, kind of a King James philosophy. For me, is the ETH is third person implying whosoever will comes. Okay. If it was an S, then it would just be a single person. You know, it'd be second person, but third person is he that cometh. Listen, you can never have an application of the eternal life that is in Christ Jesus unless you come to him. I am the bread of life. You must come to the bread of life, okay? You must come to the bread that came down from heaven. You can't go to Muhammad. You can't go to any of these other false messiahs. You can't go to the one of Isis Messiah. You have to come to the one that came down from heaven, and that's Jesus Christ the Lord. All right, anyway, all right, so we've got this cometh, and we've got this heareth, and we've got this believeth, and we've got this eateth. You've got to take Christ to yourself. All right, as we read through this, Jesus is the one that came down out of heaven, praise God. He is the living Word. He is the one that was sent to redeem you. And you must come. He, whosoever will, let him come to the water of life freely. I'm glad, I'm thankful that I know, that I've heard, that I've read, that we can come to the water of life and drink. The Bible says in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Let him that heareth say, come. We need to start telling people to come to Jesus. They have to come to Jesus. Listen, lost friend, you can sit there on your seat and not respond to the gospel, and not respond to the invitation, not respond to the drawing of the Father, not respond to the invitation, the giving of God's holy begotten Son, and you will perish because you did not come. You can sit there. Listen, it's not good enough to admire. Now, he talks about beholding and seeing. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But he talks about beholding and seeing in verse 40. You've got to see Jesus as the bread of life. Now, he'll say, I'm the bread of life because I went to the cross and I died for your sins. The reason we live is because Christ died. That's powerful. I got to get to my text. but I am the bread of life. Now there's cometh. Cometh is used several times. Believeth. Believeth is when it's an ETH, it's in the third person. You need to believe. Whosoever comes, they have to believe. He that cometh, he that believeth. I'm thankful that I came and got eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad. I want to say this about... where he says, I came down from heaven. I think this is important. When he talks about I am the bread of life and I come down out of heaven. Actually, it's in a progressive tense in the original. I believe Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is fresh every day. You know, that bread they picked up there off the ground in the wilderness, it only lasted for 24 hours. Okay, by the next day, if they picked up more bread than they needed for one day, the next day it ruined. Worms got in, the Bible says.
But they had collected some, Aaron did, and he put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And miraculously, that bread in the Ark of the Covenant stayed fresh every day. And the bread of life is fresh for us every day to eat. His mercies are fresh every day. You can get cleansing every day of your life through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can come to Him every day. And we can eat and our souls can be satisfied. That's powerful. Good stuff. You guys want to just call off choir and I'll just preach for a couple hours? We got lunch anyway, right? I think I probably preached about 3 o'clock. I'm just getting started. Oh man, this is good. Okay. So we have the pre-existing Son of God that came down out of heaven. This is repeated over and over and over again. He came from the Father. He's the only one that can reveal the Father. He is the one that came down out of heaven. He is the bread of life. The Father has sent the Son. The Father has given the Son. All right. Wow. Y'all got real quiet when I started talking about preaching at 3 o'clock, didn't you? Listen, the bread of God is that which came down out of heaven. Verse 32, verse 33, verse 38, verse 40, verse 39, verse 57. Listen, folks, he says, I've come down out of heaven and I am the living bread of life. Wow, good stuff. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth, there's ETH again. He that believeth, telling us that there's these stems and prefixes and suffixes identifying the third person pronoun. Whosoever believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye's plural again, okay, second person plural, also have seen me and believe not all that the Father giveth. Now I'll pause here just for a moment. Not only was there a divine purpose, but there was a divine plan. God purposed to give to His Son a kingdom. Now, I know there's a lot of people think, well, there's a kingdom of God, there's a kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the Old Testament, kingdom of the New Testament, kingdom in Israel, kingdom, I don't know, and all these different places, kingdom in the church. I mean, there's like multiple kingdoms. No, there's not. There's just one kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. The eternal kingdom revealed in the Old Testament was brought to earth by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. All right, I'll prove that. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy, that's possessive, okay? That second person, possessive. Thy, it was the Father's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal kingdom that's from everlasting to everlasting that is revealed in the Old Testament. Here's what happened, and you can read about this in Revelation, the transition. And I've gone over this, you know, that stuff that happened in the book of Revelation and between chapters 4 and 5, where you have the Creator being worshipped. Okay, but when the Son came, the one worthy to take the book or take the scroll and loosen the seals and look thereon. There's only one that was able to do that. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God that was ransomed for us. And there was a shift that occurred when Jesus came and died on the cross. You can say whatever you want to about the scroll or the book. I believe it was the deed, the title to the people of God, to this universe, to this world. Listen, the Lord is pulling out from this world a people for His namesake. I prove that. But there was a shift. Just a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. From Creator to Redeemer.
Listen, since Jesus came, died on the cross, and resurrected on the third day, and ascended to glory, He sat down on the right hand of the Father, and all the world's history, it unfolds in relationship to Him. He's judge. He's king. He's Lord. He's not only King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's judge of judges. I mean, you can see that where they fall down from worshiping the Creator in chapter 4 to chapter 5 where they worship. Oh, what do they say? They say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb that was sacrificed for us. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, it talks about the 144,000. And in verse 3, it talks about that they were redeemed from the earth. You go to verse 4, it says, and they were redeemed from among men. Okay? From the earth and from among men. Listen, I'm glad to be part of God's glorious kingdom because I'm in the kingdom of His dear Son. I'm one of His children because I've been bought with a price. I have Jesus Christ as my elder brother. I'm glad that I'm part of the church, which Jesus Christ is the head and the foundation. And there's a glorious bride that the Father has promised to the Son. And after He completed the work of redemption, we are His possession. So, there was a purpose, there was a plan. I believe Creator God, because Jesus redeemed us, He was given the earth. He was given a people. He was given an Israel. He was given a family. He was given a bride. Do you believe you're part of the bride of Christ? Do you think everybody, every person that's ever born is going to be in the bride of Christ? No, sirree. Only the redeemed. Praise God. I don't know how I got off on all that. It's just good stuff. Let me say this. Let me go back here just for a moment, okay? To verse 37. I'm going to try to close up here in a minute. Let me point out something to you. Giveth. If you look it up in the original Greek, it is a present active indicative verb. You say, why is that important? Because Jesus was telling them in His language, He was saying, God the Father is right now giving. And He will continue to give as we go through here about the giving being continual. God is giving Him a people out of the earth for His namesake. He also draws them to the Son. Okay? But I just want to point this out. The word giveth, and you put a little notation in your Bible, and anybody that confronts you about this giving being past tense, it is not in the past tense. It is in the present tense. Present, active. God is actively involved. Do you realize that when you get saved, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you experience the power of God into salvation? Do you realize that when you're working in His kingdom, that you're co-laborers with God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth? Do you believe this church is the church of the true and living God? Listen, there's no disconnect between the Son and the Father. He's giving. And it could have been giving as translated. The English bears it out. It would be I give. I give. I give you. I give you. And so the Father is giving to the Son a kingdom, a people for His namesake, a people that will serve Him, a people that will bow down like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God, a people that will worship the Lamb that was slain, a people that will worship Christ and follow Christ and obey Christ and do the bidding of Christ and do the work of Christ, be part of the church of Christ, which He built with His own blood. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord gave Him a church. The Lord gave Him a people. The Lord gave Him a bride. And I'm thankful to be part of that group today. One of the redeemed, praise God. One of the saved. I'm a gift to the Son from the Father and redeemed by His marvelous grace. Whoa. And He says, those that come unto me, listen, those that the Father is giving Him right now, those that are being given to the Lord will redeem them.
He will save them and He'll raise them from the dead. Wow. That's kind of the completion of the plan, see? He's going to take us to heaven, praise God. Get a song, Aaron. There's going to be a wedding. Amen. I can almost hear that wedding music. There's going to be a wedding of the bride of Christ to the Lamb, praise God. Yes, and He's going to take care of His bride, amen. Yes, right now. For right now, He's not only preserving us and keeping us. Do you believe the Lord's going to keep His church till the end? I sure do. Praise God. But listen, if you want to be part of this group, you're going to have to come. You're going to have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to seeth, or behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, yes. The Father's involved. The Spirit's involved. I'm thankful that the Spirit and the Father, they didn't desert Christ while He was in the earth. They haven't deserted Him now. The Spirit is still working. The Father is still active. All the things that the Father does is to point people to the Son. He's drawing you to the Son of God. He says, those that are drawn, they're drawn to Me. Listen, you can't go to heaven unless you come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So stand and we'll sing a verse of some song. Thank you for listening to me. Listen, if you've never been saved, you got to come. Okay? You have to come. Come us. He that cometh, he that believeth, he'll go on down in this sermon and he'll say, you've got to eat of My flesh. You got to drink of My blood. That just freaked them out. Listen, you got to take the Lord in. You've got to take the Lord into your heart and your life. As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to be what? Sons of God. Even those that believe on His name. You got to take it in. You got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spoils of Calvary. You've got to come to Calvary. He said, this living bread is My flesh. Him dying on the cross to save you. You've got to come beholding the cross. Him being a substitutionary atonement for your sins. You've got to take the substitutionary atonement unto yourself. You have to eat it. You have to engulf it into your mind and body and soul and life. You've got to let it consume you. Listen, folks. We just don't believe in the saving of the soul, but also the saving of the complete person. So as we sing, if there's somebody here lost and undone, listen, I step out of the aisle. The Father is calling and drawing you to the Son. He's drawing you to the Son. Amen? He's the one that came down to heaven. He is the revelation of God. He came to do the Father's will. He reveals the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. You want to know the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, the God that created us, the God that has sent His Son? You want to know Him? You have to come through Jesus. So let us sing. Maybe there's somebody here and you need to come. Cometh, believeth, seeth, drinketh, eateth. I mean, take Christ into yourself for your very own. Amen. And He says, when you do that, I'll be in you. I'm in the Father, and the Father is also in me. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Let us sing. Somebody here lost and undone.